We're going to pray for Ed Smith had surgery, kind of emergency surgery yesterday. And then also Tony Abruzzi's going to be having back surgery next week. So just take a moment to pray for those folks. Lord, we do want to pray immediately for Ed as he's recovering now at home. I ask, Lord, that he would have a quick recovery from the kidney stone surgery that he had. Thank you, Lord, that they were able to get him in and get the surgery done and get him home. And Lord, we just ask that you be with him now, help with his pain. And Lord, also help Marianne to care for him and pray that there would be no complications and a quick recovery. We also want to pray for Tony. Lord, just ask that his back's bothered him for so many years and he's had surgeries, that this one would work, that there would be benefit, that a lot of the pain would be removed. I pray, Lord, that you would give him grace, that give the doctors grace and wisdom. Lord, I pray for a quick recovery for him and successful surgery. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, this morning we are going to close out our series on the Gospel of Mark. Now, I am not going to go into any detail on Holy Week because we did that 6 months ago. It's just life. I'm going to look at one of the main themes in that really runs throughout his gospel, and that's the theme of the failure of the disciples. So that's what we're going to talk about today. But I am not going to do it from a negative perspective. What I'm going to do is look at how the disciples' failure, well, how they turned, their failure turned into faithfulness. Now, one thing that's really interesting is Holy Week, there's an awful lot of failure that takes place by the disciples. It's just like, wow. That's all it is. There's Jesus dying and the disciples failing. And it's three chapters in the Gospel of Mark. Now, Bible geek time. So Bible scholars are in general agreement that the source for Mark's gospel is Peter. So if you read the first letter of Peter in there at the end, he says, "And my son, Mark, greets you." And so Mark, and they believe, scholars believe that Mark is this Mark. And so he would have been like Timothy is to Paul. He would have been to Peter. And they also pretty much agree that he wrote this sometime right around Peter's death. May have been before, may have been after, but it was right around the time of Peter's death. And so Peter has a great perspective on failure, his own and that of the rest of the disciples. And so you can see all of this is coming out in Mark's gospel, all this stuff on failure. Now, the other thing about Mark's gospel is it looks forward. It is a book that looks forward. He did not write it to give us a history of the failure of the disciples. He's not concerned about that. He did not write it to tell us how bad the disciples are. He is not concerned about that. He is writing it to real people who know all too well their own failures. And he is using these stories first as a caution that we are all in danger of failing and being faithless, but then as a hope. Because by the time these folks got this book, they will have known. Peter was the great apostle that probably came in and preached the gospel and led them to Christ and started their church, and they knew him as this great apostle. And they're struggling with their faith. And they're going to think, wow, we didn't know this, Peter. Well, I'm sure Peter told them. But they also know by now that Peter and many of the disciples were already faithful to death. So those who failed so much and were faithless so many times, something happened that caused them to be faithful all the way to martyrdom. And so that's kind of where we are going to go with this. So let's look at the first story in Mark, and we'll look at a few, and we'll go through them quickly. Chapter 14, hopefully it's up there. If not, I put Bibles out. Oh, and it just doesn't ever work when it gets to the sermon. So that's fine. I'll read it and you can listen to it. It says, then Jesus said to them, you will fall away, for it is written, I will strike the shepherd and the sheep will be scattered. Wait a minute. Okay, I thought I had the wrong page and I got the right one. So here's the first thing. You'll fall away. And I love this. It is written in the Bible. Failure at this point was inevitable. God promised that the 12 would fail. So if we were there, our failure would have been inevitable. Failure happens. As Christians, we fail. It is inevitable. And you can get out your Bibles and look at Mark 14 if you want. It may not be the exact same version, because I think this is the NET if you have a phone. And then he says this in verse 28. He says, but. Now, and then he goes on and he says, after I am raised, I will go ahead of you into Galilee. So when he says but, it's kind of like this. Oh, guess what? You all are going to be faithless. Oops, I left the microphone. You all are going to be faithless. You're all going to leave your microphones. You're all going to fail. No biggie. Not a big deal. After I will meet you in Galilee. That's what will happen next. And I think what he's doing is Jesus believes in better things for them in the future. He sees through their immediate failure to the resurrection and what will change in them as a result of the resurrection. Now, I think for us, their failure leads to faithfulness in Christ. Now, it goes on. It says, Jesus said to him, I tell you the truth. Whoa, 29. Peter said to him, even if they all fall away, I will not. Jesus said to him, I tell you the truth. Today, this very night, before a rooster crows twice, you will deny me three times. But Peter insisted emphatically, even if I must die with you, I will never deny you. And all of them said the same thing. So Peter and the other guys are overconfident from their misunderstanding of what Jesus is talking about. Three times in the gospel, Jesus has explicitly told them, they're going to crucify me. And they failed to understand each and every time. Three times it happens. Three times they fail. And so when it comes to this, they have no idea what he's talking about. And so it's like, oh, no, no. And they're arguing about, we're all God. These guys may, but not me. They say, no, no, he might, but not me. their willpower, determination, and courage does not help them be faithful. It's really important because our willpower, our determination, and our courage will never help us to be faithful. We are faithful for one reason: the grace and power of Christ in us. And for them, it is not until after that, after the resurrection, that they can be faithful in all circumstances. Now, there's another thing here. It says here, deny me three times, right in the middle of the verse that you can't see unless you're reading a Bible. So in Mark's gospel, this is really important, this denying three times. Because what happens is throughout the gospel, the disciples fail in threes. We just looked at I just mentioned the one, the three times Jesus told them there he was going to be crucified, they failed to understand. Now Peter is going to deny Jesus three times. Now, and look, it's interesting how he wrote this. It says this, I tell you the truth today, and then he says, one, this very night. Two, before a rooster crows twice. Three, you will deny me three times. Today's the first one. This very night, before a rooster crows. So he gives him three time zones. Three times you're going to deny me. He's just making this point. And then if we go to the next slide. Okay, the next verse, we're going to jump to when he denies him. So we're going to skip to verse 66. Now, while Peter was below in the courtyard, one of the high priest's slave girls came by. When she saw Peter warming himself, she looked directly at him and said, "You also were with the Nazarene Jesus." But he denied it. One, "I don't even understand what you're talking about." Then he went out to the gateway and a rooster crowed. When the slave girl saw him, she began again to say to the bystander, "This man is one of them." But he denied it again. Two. A short time later, the bystander again said to Peter, "You must be one of them, because you are also a Galilean." Then he began to curse, and he swore with an oath, "I do not know this man you are talking about." Three. Immediately, a rooster crowed a second time. Peter remembered what Jesus had said to him, "Before a rooster crows twice, you will deny me three times." And he broke down and he wept. Peter knew his failure well, and it really impacted him. We know our failures deeply, don't we? I know mine deeply. And they grieve us. And let me say this. If you don't know your failures deeply, and if you are not grieved by them, you have a problem. You have a problem. But it doesn't end there. It doesn't end knowing them well and grieving. That is a part of it. That is a very important part of it. But it doesn't end there. And see, for some, and sometimes probably for all of us, it's easy to live in the grief of our failure. We become comfortable with it. And we just stay there, but we don't have to stay there. We must know it and we must grieve our failures, but we do not have to stay there. Now, moving out of that requires the resurrection, requires Jesus. What I will do now is, in your Bibles, I'm going to go back, because we jump forward, so we'll go back to 14, verse 35. And the whole thing of him telling him, "You're going to deny me," that was all in the Last Supper. So then they sing a song. I don't have a verse in here. A hymn, actually, and then they go to the garden. So now they're at the garden, and in verse 35, it says, going a little farther, he threw Jesus, threw himself to the ground, and prayed that if it were possible, the hour would pass from him. He said, Abba, Father, all things are possible for you. Take this cup away from me, yet not what I will, but what you will. When we have the disciples' failure, and it's in comparison and contrast to what faithfulness looks like. This is faithfulness. He's not struggling. He's struggling, and he's not hiding that. If this can go away from me, take it. I really don't want this, but not my will, but thine be done. Then, verse 37, he came and found them sleeping and said to Peter, Simon, are you sleeping? Couldn't you stay awake for 1 hour? Stay awake and pray that you will not fall into temptation. The spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak. Now, real quick, he will come back to them three times. And all three times, they're sleeping. But we're not going to read the rest of it because I want to focus on that last phrase. The spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak. Jesus knows their hearts are trying to be faithful. And I think Jesus knows that about us. He knows we want to be faithful. And I think we want to be faithful. You know, when you're having a quiet time or it's a worship time, you go to a conference or a retreat or whatever, and you know how you say, oh yeah, God, that's right. You know, sing that song, yeah, God, I'm yours and I surrender all. You mean that. It's genuine. And God knows that when that happens. But we have this thing called the flesh. It's humanity. What happens is we find ourselves facing obstacles, difficulties, barriers, temptations, and our humanity takes over. Our flesh, even though we have the heart of faithfulness, we still have this, and it takes over. And it's our emotions, our mind, our weaknesses, our desires, our lusts. And we fail where we don't want to. Paul talked about this. We fail where we don't want to fail. All Christians, all true disciples fail and at times are faithless. But here's the thing. In Christ, we will ultimately be completely faithful. We will show ourselves ultimately. God will show us. Ultimately, to be wholly faithful to Jesus. So the next passage jumps all the way to chapter 16, verse 1. And here's where it gets interesting. So this is Easter Sunday morning. It says in verse 1, it says, when the Sabbath was over, Mary Magdalene, Mary, the mother of James, and Salome brought aromatic spices so that they might go and anoint him. And very early on the first day of the week, at sunrise, they went to the tomb. They had been asking each other, who will roll away the stone for us from the entrance to the tomb? But when they looked up, they saw that the stone, which was very large, had been rolled back. Now, this sounds like all the other. You know, you hardly ever do Easter in Mark because it's really brief and short. There's just not much there. So you choose Matthew, Luke, or John. And John has the most, you know, and then Luke. So, you're usually with those guys. Well, right now, this all sounds like little bits and pieces of those. It just runs right in line. It just stays right with them. It's tracking. So then we go to the next verse, verse 5. It says, then as they went into the tomb, they saw a young man. So, you know, this it's a different, you know, one is on a rock and all this. But it's, you know, there's an angel in a white robe sitting on right side, and they were alarmed. It's very similar. It's all tracking with the other guys. But he said to them, do not be alarmed. You are looking for Jesus the Nazarene, who was crucified. He has been raised. He is not here. All very familiar. Look, there is a place where they laid him. It's not there. But go tell the disciples, even Peter. Here we, again, just like the other gospels, the women are the first evangelists. That he is going ahead of you into Galilee. You will see him there just as he told you. So here's where he gives them the Great Commission. And he tells them about that. So it all tracks. It's all very familiar. Until we get to the next verse. And then Mark veers off hard right. And it surprises us. It should surprise you. It's supposed to surprise you and shock you what is said next. Verse 8, they then went out and ran from the tomb, for terror had and bewilderment had seized them. And here it is. They said nothing to anyone because they were afraid. And we got to think, where did that come from? Where in the world did that come from? That is not in the other Gospels. Now, everybody needs to open a Bible. I put them all around the place this week. Now, don't get all concerned about Mark's gospel and thinking, oh no, what's wrong with it? It's not important. You can go through the other gospels and see that there was maybe this period of time that the women hadn't talked to anybody yet and didn't know what to do and were afraid and all that. But that's not the point. So don't waste your time on it. Just don't worry about it. Here's the point. And it's such an important point. If you look at a hard Bible or a phone Bible, they didn't have phone Bibles in Jesus' time, just to let you know. They didn't have book Bibles in Jesus' time, just to let you know. Those didn't come around to Gutenheim. Look at verse 9. Now, in these pew Bibles, there is a bracket. The beginning of verse 9 is a bracket. And that bracket goes all the way to the end of the gospel. So that bracket is there for a reason. And most scholars believe that that is not a part of the gospel of Mark. There are numerous reasons to believe that. And it is pretty well widely held that this is the case. We can talk about those later. Mark is doing much more in his gospel than reporting a story or even writing a biography. He's doing that, but that is not the purpose or the reason for his writing. His book is a call to discipleship for real people living under Roman persecution and struggling to be faithful. He's writing this to them. He's not trying to write a best-selling biography. So he ends it here. And he says, okay, the ball's in your hand. It's in your hand. Here we have this story of failure. And you now knowing that all the failure you just read about turned into incredible faithfulness. And now it's your turn to step in. And Mark leaves it with us. Let me read one commentary. And if you want me to stop, raise your hand to repeat, because it's a little bit of a passage. Mark is implicitly asking his readers, how will you respond to the announcement of the resurrection? What Mark is doing, he leaves the other part off, and they put that in later. I can explain that, but that was put in a few centuries later. Similarly, the ending is in line with Mark's characterization, in which all those around Jesus abandon him. That's just the storyline, except the reader. The narrative has permitted the reader to be with Jesus the whole time from beginning to end. When family rejected Jesus, the reader was with him. When religious leaders, crowds, and disciples misunderstood and abandoned Jesus, the reader stood by him. Now the reader stands by the brink of the incomplete narrative in which all have failed, and with terrible restraint, the narrator, the writer, Mark, breaks off the story and leaves the reader with a decision to make. What will you do? This is the end of Mark's story because it is the beginning of discipleship. So what Mark is doing, he is taking the people who are reading his book and he's just sticking them into the story. And he's saying, I'm talking to you. You need to finish this story like the disciples finished the story in your setting. They know how Peter and the other disciples turned out. They know that they all were faithful to death. And we know that too. And we have that same opportunity. Now I'm going to do a quick turn in this and just try to make it practical for us for the next 10 minutes. Just to take all of this, this whole stuff on total failure, and see how we can move forward. So there are all kinds of books, TED Talks, podcasts, quotes, posters with quotes on failure. Inspirational. You know about failure isn't final, and you put it there by your desk. And there's all kinds of quotes like that, and they're very helpful. There's stories of athletes. Babe Ruth, who was the greatest home run hitter until Hank Aaron came around, who then was the greatest home run hitter until, what are those drugs called? They took steroids came around. But you know, the greatest home run hitter, Babe Ruth, was also great at the greatest at what? Striking out, exactly. Did anybody play Strat-O-Matic baseball growing up? There we go. Excellent game. Only one. But Harmon Killebrew at time was like one of the greatest home run hitters. And his card, though, he was the greatest strikeout king in the history of baseball. So there's all these things. And Abraham Lincoln. How many times have you heard about Abraham Lincoln and all of his failures? And then all of a sudden, he becomes this great president. And there's a lot of good in all of that. There's a lot to be learned from all of that. But most of that, there is a lot of good Christian stuff on it too, but a lot of that stuff often, it's not about faith in the Bible, but it really is just simply about how to deal with failure, which is very valuable. But I think when it comes to us as disciples, followers of Jesus, there are some specific things that we have to do that are important for us when we talk about failure. The first one is this: forgiveness. if our failure is connected in some way to sin, it is critical that we use that failure as an opportunity to experience and appreciate God's forgiveness. See, in our Christian walk, without forgiveness, we don't move forward. Without understanding our forgiveness. And when we fail in that way, where we need forgiveness, it is a perfect time and opportunity to remember the cross, to take communion, even if you're not at church, to just do the little thing where we talk about how he gave his life for the forgiveness of our sins. Peter, in his letter, would say that knowing and remembering your forgiveness is foundational and a catalyst for spiritual transformation. You cannot grow spiritually. You cannot be transformed spiritually in your discipleship unless you're remembering and knowing your forgiveness. And then the second thing, as disciples, followers of Jesus, is the restoration of our relationship with God. That is a must when we fail, to have our relationship with God restored. Most important thing about faithfulness as a disciple is having a healthy relationship with God. When Peter denied Jesus 3 times and he saw Jesus again when they were fishing in John, Jesus said to him 3 times, "Peter, do you love me?" And Peter said, "Oh, yeah, I do. Peter, do you love me? Peter, do you love me?" What he's doing is he's restoring this relationship. See, when we fail, we can immediately be restored in our relationship. There's not like a time period where with one another we tend to do that, right? I mean, it's hard. We're human. We tend to give people, oh, okay, yeah, I'll give a little time here. But with God, it is just this immediate restoration when we turn back to him. And so much of that is learning to live the with God life. And just being in relationship with him. Our Christian life can be so much about doing things and following rules and disciplines. And all those things are valuable. But if they become a discipline and not a with God life, being with him, you don't just have a quiet time to check it off your list. It's okay to check it off your list, but you do it to be with God. You don't say your prayers so that you have disciplined it into you. You do it to be with God in your concerns. And then the third thing is the reaffirmation of our calling. When we fail, we need to let God reaffirm our discipleship, our calling, what he has called us to. Again, Peter, do you love me? Restoration of relationship, the next line. Feed my sheep. Reaffirmation of his calling. God wants us to understand that we still are called. No matter how much we fail, we are still called to be his followers and to do his work. And he's fine with you doing it. You can just come back to him. And he lets you go right back into it. We are called to follow Jesus faithfully, not to be successful, not to win, not to grow, Now, all those things may happen while we're following Jesus. But that's not our call. Our call is to faithfulness. He will say, "Well done, good and faithful." That's what he's looking for. Just to close, the disciples, Jesus said angel said to the women, "Tell them I will meet them in Galilee." That's where they were called. His initial calling upon them was in Galilee. And Jesus takes them right back to that very place and just reaffirms the whole thing. Now I'm going to close this with a quote, a poster quote, that somebody I know posted on Instagram. And it was by Mr. Rogers. "Often," and I don't know if I've typed this exactly right, "often when you think you're at the end of something, you are at the beginning of something else." Let's pray. Lord, thank you. For your grace, your kindness. Lord, we have failed. But it's not the end. Failure leads to faithfulness. Because of the resurrection, because of grace, because of forgiveness, and because of the power of Christ in us. In your name we pray. Amen.
Thank you. So today's benediction is from Jude 24 and 25. Now to him who is able to keep you from falling and to make you stand without blemish in the presence of his glory with rejoicing, to the only God our Savior, through Jesus Christ our Lord, be glory, majesty, power, and authority before all time and now and forever. Amen.